Morning's message, his kingdom called paradise and his kingdom at hand. His kingdom called paradise and his kingdom at hand. Last week we brought you a message entitled A Place Called Paradise, and that's what waits for us. But there's a whole lot in this Bible that's about where we are right here instead of about the place that waits for us. We've got to, in every situation in God's Word, rightly divide the Word of truth. If we go into God's Word thinking every save means born again, much confusion comes from that. If we go into God's Word thinking every justify is how we get to heaven, there's a lot of confusion in that thinking. There's different justifies and different saves, and there's two different kingdoms of heaven that are spoken of in God's Word. I was a teenager and began to read through the New Testament was my plan. I got to chapter 13 of Matthew. You know, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, so I hadn't gotten far into 13 chapters. And I got to a chapter that almost totally focuses on Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of heaven. And I got to such words as, it's so important you better sell everything you have and buy it. And I'd grown up listening to preachers who boldly proclaimed and correctly proclaimed that heaven was by grace. That we didn't work for it, we didn't buy it, it was just a gift to us. I was in such conflict that I quit reading the Bible at that point and decided it was just too confusing for me. I wasn't willing to change my beliefs about grace, but I sure didn't understand how in the world you had to buy heaven. So I want to try to teach you these things. But there's more to this than just intellectual understanding. There's more to this than passing a scholastic Bible quiz by knowing the right answers and how to divide the kingdoms of heaven and sort it out and understand, well, he's talking about heaven up yonder there, and he's talking about heaven right here now. Jesus didn't teach us all these things about the kingdom of heaven so we'd be smarter than the other people that don't understand that. He taught us these things so we'd be better off in understanding it than we would if we didn't understand it. He taught us these things so we could have the good life in this world, even amidst so much bad. He called it one place the abundant life. He said, I've come that you might have life, but I've come that you might have it abundantly. He gives us the eternal life that's by his grace. Nothing can stop that. Nobody can pluck you out of his hands. When you die, you're going to heaven as a child of God, paid for by the blood, born again by the Spirit, raised to glory by God's power. When you begin to know that, now, the kingdom of heaven at hand has something to do with knowing those things. It has a lot to do with believing those things. It has a lot to do with what you learn about those things. But if all we do is just intellectually claim to understand those things, and even intellectually understand those things, so that we might could explain it to anybody, if we don't understand it from our heart and take it into our lives, we miss the point that Jesus was making for us. The whole idea of this thing is to help us. Why do we come to church? What's the point of church? Is church all about getting the most people to come than anybody else in town? Is church a haven for hypocrites to come and try to impress people? Look here, I go to church. Is church a do-gooder social club? Church is where you come and get fed God's Word regular, so that that will help you between the times we meet at church. So that you'll have understanding and be able to apply that understanding to things that are happening in your life and to you right now. So that you might experience, Jesus called it, a kingdom of heaven that's right here and right now. Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven this morning. A kingdom called paradise. No doubt that's in God's word. We're looking forward to it. We're going to have it someday. We don't have it yet, but someday we're going to have a kingdom called paradise. Luke 23:42. That thief looks at Jesus and said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to that thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's talking about up yonder. And that's the heaven that waits for us. And that's the heaven that Jesus called paradise. That's the heaven that Paul went to and called it the third heaven and said he had been to paradise when he got back. There's a heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul's last letter that he wrote. Toward the very end of that letter, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is, he's finished his course. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. He's ready to be offered. He's about to die, and he says he's looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. That's what waits for us. No doubt the Bible teaches those things, that when we leave this world, our spirits go into a heavenly kingdom somewhere on high, somewhere above everything. And that paradise that's heaven now, in some way it's going to get more glorious at resurrection morning. When the king comes back, says the Son of Man in Matthew chapter 25, that Son of Man's going to come back, and he's going to separate his sheep from the goats, and he's going to have the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he's going to say to those sheep that he's paid for and bought and purchased with his own blood, heaven's reserved for them, that inheritance is waiting, and he'll say to them, "Come to a kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's heaven up yonder after everything's over, when the bodies are resurrected. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection chapter, that the glory of this thing is that when it's all over, Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He'll rule and he'll reign till that happens. The last enemy conquered is death, but he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. That's heaven that waits for us. That's about all we're going to get about that one. Now that is important, but it's paid for, it's finished, it's waiting, it's done. You got to know it. You need to know about it. The certainty of knowing about it is going to help you experience the kingdom of heaven at hand. But let's go from there to a kingdom down here that Jesus called heaven. In the midst of a troubled world where we struggle day by day, there's something within reach available to God's children right now who by faith believe in Jesus, submit to him being their king, live a life to his glory, follow him in every move they make, live in his kingdom that's here. And that's akin to paradise, a heaven on earth. Jesus, Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He didn't say, "You're going to get it." He said, "It's here now. It's at hand." I'll take his words again and define at hand. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's about time for the crucifixion, the eve before, the night before. The mob, the army have come to take him. He's still in charge, but he lets them take him. But that's the scene now. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them," he's prayed the prayer three times, he asked them to pray with him, they fell asleep, and he says to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The hour is at hand. It's right now. It's here. It's now. The hour, the time is right now, Jesus says. It's at hand. They've come to get me. And he is at hand. That's Judas, the one who came to betray him, said he is at hand. The hour is at hand. That's right now. He is at hand. That's right here. He's here. And it's now. At hand. Now, here, not later, not somewhere else. It's here, it's now, if it's at hand. He says the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's here, it's now, if it's at hand. Not saying there's not one waiting. But there's something that's here and now that he called, Jesus called, the kingdom of heaven. His name is Word. I reckon he could use a word that would describe the word he's thinking about, the idea, the concept he's talking about. He calls it a kingdom of heaven. He says, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to say repent. That means change your thinking. You got to change your thinking. You can't think with the natural way of thinking. You can't think the way the world thinks if you want to have this thing. You got to think a little different. You got to think heaven thoughts. You got to think about a king. But there's a kingdom of heaven that's right here, right now. That was Jesus' sermon. And he preached that sermon, Matthew 5, 6, 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's too complex to get into this morning. Most of what Jesus talked about was the kingdom of heaven at hand. It said he began to preach, and that's what he preached. That was his subject. Now, at times he told us about what is waiting for us and how we get that. He spoke the words of eternal life, as Peter said in John chapter 6, thou hast the words of eternal life, but he also spoke words for this life. He had the words of eternal life, and he taught us those things, and knowing those things helped you experience the this life that's here, but he had words for this life. He preached, change your thinking, because the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and most of what he talked about had to do with that subject, of what's at hand available right now for his children. He was going to leave, but he leaves us a message that'll give us peace, that'll help us in our journey, that'll let us experience something akin to heaven right now. So it's right here, right now. He began to preach that sermon. He began to preach, it said. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And then we have the sermon recorded. And the first words of that sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right now we want to think about just that one word, is. He didn't say it's gonna be. He didn't say it shall be. He said, didn't say just hang on and it'll happen someday. He said it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a present tense verb that means exist. They can exist in the kingdom of heaven now. Kingdom of heaven at hand. It's here and now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In those same Beatitudes, the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount, we drop down a few verses and he said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. While the persecutions are going on, while the poor in spirit is happening, while we're experiencing in this world discouragements, poor in spirit, being persecuted for our stand for Christ, that doesn't sound like good times to me. It's a paradox, my friends. It's different to the way the world functions. It's a paradox in itself to say a heaven on earth. Well, that whole idea just... Well, you say that can't happen. There's no such thing as heaven on earth. Earth is earth and heaven's heaven. While we're stuck here in the midst of this thing, this isn't heaven. Jesus talked of a heaven on earth. That's a paradoxical statement. That's something that seems untrue, but the one whose name is truth and his word is truth, and he says that's the way it can be. And it's so paradoxical to think that in a situation where you're poor in spirit, where you're being persecuted for what you stand for, that you can still some way, somehow, right here, right now, experience something like heaven in the midst of those persecutions, in the midst of the world beating you up, in the midst of being a pilgrim and a stranger, a foreigner from your home, heaven up yonder, but here and now, something that's so paradoxical that we even have trouble getting our minds around it. If it was anybody but Jesus teaching it, we'd say, that's an impossible philosophy. Nobody could have that. No, the world can't be like that, but Jesus says it can be. And Jesus said it is like that. If we'll follow his format, listen to his teachings, feed on his word, learn his truths, live life his way, he says that we can experience in the midst of our trials and discouragements something akin to heaven in this world. Well, whether I believe it or not, whether it sounds too good to be true or quite impossible or whatever, at this point I'd say, well, you know, I'm going to hear him out on it. Let's see what he has to say. He's God. He knows everything. Surely he's got us our best interest in his heart. He died for us. He's not going to double cross us on how to live life. Maybe we ought to listen to him. As bizarre as it seems, as impossible as it sounds, maybe he's got something here. And he does. It's not a maybe. It's reality. A paradoxical reality. A reality that's not easy, but available to God's children to experience heaven in the midst of the troubles of this world. It's the message of the New Testament. It's not something that you read a little bit about here and a little bit about there. You read a little bit about the other stuff, and you read mostly about this when you're reading the New Testament, I do believe. There's more about this than anything else in the New Testament. We don't need directions on how to get to heaven up yonder. He does that for us. Now, he tells us that in places. But our directions, our light that we need, our guidance for this life is what we need to find, and that's what he gives us in the majority of the New Testament. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A few verses later, Jesus preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," when he began to preach. Jesus sends out the 12 with the message, "You tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus sends out the 70 a little later, 2 by 2, and he tells them, "You tell them that the kingdom of heaven draws nigh unto you." It draws nigh. It's right near. God's drawn near to you. You can draw near unto him. There's a kingdom of heaven right here available. Jesus spends 40 days after his crucifixion between that time and his resurrection. Those are bound to be crucial days. We can prove or see from God's word that the day before he's crucified, the night before, they hadn't got it yet. They're still missing the point. They're missing the boat. They don't understand. He comes back after resurrection, and he's going to teach them some things real quick. It's got to be a crash course. There's just 40 days. And it says at that point, he taught them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what was important, to make sure they had that before he left. Then we find through the book of Acts over and over and over again where those first preachers in the Acts of the first church and the actions that went on there, they went proclaiming the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They preached the kingdom of God. The last words in the book of Acts speak of Paul still proclaiming the kingdom of God to those people. It's the message of the New Testament, my friends. It's important that we understand it. Ah, some will look at these kingdom verses and say, that all is going to apply to sometime when Jesus comes back and spends 1,000 years here, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But if we lose this that's so important to us right now and say it's something that's going to happen, that's just sort of like saying it's going to be in heaven and we miss what's for us right now. I'm not talking about what's going to be today. I'm talking about what is available right now for us today. Today is what we're stuck in. And how do we get through it? We've got teachings all through the New Testament on how to get through this world that sometimes is hell on earth. Excuse my language. But we can turn that into heaven on earth through following Jesus' teachings. Let's get focused. Let's get serious about this. Let's do some serious thinking. And we're going to have to take it beyond this building. You got to think about it. You got to understand it. You got to know it's available. Then you got to start living it. And that's where it gets tough. That's where it's going to get tough. But you got to understand it before you can start living it. So the message for the day, I hope it's not just an intellectual teaching you something so you can pass a test and check box when you read something. Well, that's down here and that's up yonder. That's important, but you got to leave here and live it if it's going to be what Jesus meant for it to be for us. So then, let's look at things about the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. It's not like this world's kingdoms. You don't think the way this world thinks. You don't live the way this world lives. You don't act the way this world acts. You don't react the way this world reacts. You don't enjoy the things this world enjoys if you're going to experience the kingdom of heaven. You got to think different. You got to repent. That's a change of thinking that'll lead to a change of living, that'll lead to a change of talking, that'll lead to a change of everything in your life. It requires a big major change in everything from your head to your heart to the way you do if you're going to experience this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36, speaking to Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Let's stop right there. That's really what we want out of that verse. Kings and kingdoms in this world have armies and soldiers that fight to protect that king and that kingdom. Jesus said, "We're not fighters. We lovers." He told Peter, "You put your sword back in your sheath." That's not the way we act. And then he took that ear of that enemy and put it back on the side of his head and fixed it. Said, "Keep your swords in your sheaths. Keep your fighting out of the picture. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my people would be fighting for me right now. I've been taken captive. I'd call my army. I could call the angels of heaven, 12 legions, and they'd come and fight you right now. If that's what I was trying to teach, is how powerful I am. It's not that he was weak. It's not that he was helpless. He's the most power-ridden individual that's ever walked on this earth. He has all power, he's just said at the end of Matthew. But here he says, I'm not a fighter and you're not a fighter. He answered not a word. He opened not his mouth to retaliate. He didn't even defend himself. He tells us when somebody slaps you, let them slap you again. We're not fighters. That's a different kind of thinking, isn't it? That's a different kind of living. That's a different kind of kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. We can't think the way the world thinks and experience what's available to us. We want to be fighters? Or do we want to have peace? You can't be fighters on the outside and experience peace on the inside. You can't be harsh with your words and have contentment deep within. It's something that starts from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart's got to start thinking different and being different. Now, he makes the heart different, but then we still got that old nature, and we can still quench the spirit, and we can still do lots of things. But we begin by understanding that the kingdom that we're talking about is not like a kingdom of this world. The kingdom is not visible. Now, the church is an important part of it. I think to experience this kingdom, you've got to come and find the truths that are preached in where the gospel's proclaimed. And the closer the gospel is to truth, the better you'll have an availability to that kingdom. I believe that from the depths of my soul. The more often you hear the gospel and are fed upon the word of Jesus, the more likely you'll be able to experience this kingdom. You can't go on a famine of the word and expect to have your heart full of Jesus. Church is important. And a regular dose is good for natural body. You want to eat 3 times a day. And a regular dose is good for a spiritual body. Where we drink the blood of Jesus and eat his flesh. And that's weird stuff, but he says, the words that I speak, they're spiritual. We consume him, and then he's within us. And then we can live what we've just tasted. But if we're not feeding the sheep, and if the sheep aren't fed, they can't expect to have this. So there's a lot that ties to this from the church and through the church, but the kingdom is an experience of the heart in a child of God who serves Jesus. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, they're thinking future. They're talking to the king. Maybe they think he might be the king. Maybe they think if he's the king, I sure hadn't seen a kingdom yet. When's the kingdom going to come? You're claiming to be a king. And the Pharisees, probably mocking him, that's what they usually did. They say to him, when's the kingdom going to come? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You don't see it with these beady eyes. You don't go and find a place where the king's flag is sitting somewhere, unless you want to call the church the ensign of the king. Maybe you can see that, but still, there are a lot of folks in a church that don't have the kingdom. They aren't experiencing heaven. So the church is not all of it. The church is a part of it. But he says, what I'm talking about doesn't come with observation. It's not something you can see with your eyes. It's not something your natural hands can get a hold of. What does he go on and say? Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. You can't really point to it and say, right here it is, or it's over yonder, right over there. Go over that hill and you'll find it. Where is it then, Jesus? If it's not to come, if it's here right now, they said, when should it come? They say, it's here right now. You just can't see it. It's here right now, but it's not here, something you can get a hold of, or it's not there where you can say, right there it is. Where is it, Jesus? The kingdom of God is within you. It's something on your insides that's different to the outside. It's something on the inside that you can't see and nobody else can. But it's something that's real. And it's on the inside. And it's in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. I don't know the right word to use. Jesus said it's inside. You can't see your insides. But Jesus said there's a kingdom and it starts on the inside. It's not a kingdom of this world. You can't see it. It's on the inside, we've learned. Living in the kingdom is a great way to live life, Jesus says. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He's talking about there the rituals of the Old Testament. It's not some kind of worship service that you come to. Worship service has a lot to do with it, but it's not a drinking of the offerings of the wine that you would drink at the Passover time. It's not eating the right thing according to the law and drinking the right thing. It's not so much a law thing, but what is it then, Paul? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, I like the sound of peace and joy in the midst of troubles. That's what it is. Where is that peace and joy? It's inside of you. It's on your inside. It doesn't really matter when you really have the kingdom on the inside, what's happening on the outside. It's not a kingdom like this world's kingdom. It's not something we can point to and say, here it is or there it is. It's something on the inside, and it's peace and joy that's in the Holy Spirit on the inside. We're getting more clues. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. It's a living life in a greater way than the world would live life. What does he say in Matthew 11:11? I find this amazing. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." He's the prophet of the prophet. He's prophesied. John the Baptist, that prophet, is prophesied multiple times in the Old Testament. He was a key character. He was the last prophet. He was the greatest prophet. Jesus said, among those that are born of women, there wasn't anybody like John the Baptist. That's putting him on a high pedestal. You know what it says next? Notwithstanding, recognizing that fact about John, not taking anything away from John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, so to speak. He's in the New Testament, but he was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one, the forerunner. He's not the one that would experience it fully like we would after Jesus. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Whatever this thing is, if you've got just a little of it, if you're the least one to have any of it, if you've got less of it than anybody, but you got some of it, you're better off than the greatest person that's ever been born of a woman. Naturally speaking, you're better than anything nature can offer. If you've got the least bit of kingdom of heaven within you, peace and joy, right now, right here, at hand. It seems like Jesus thinks a lot of this. Seems like he ranks it pretty high when he ranks it higher than the greatest of those that are born of women. He said, whoever's got the least of this, better off than that guy was. He said, this is bigger than I can think. It's not my philosophy. I'm still sitting here thinking, how can that work? But Jesus tells me it can in the midst of troubles. The kingdom of heaven is a following and a fellowship with Jesus. This is important. John the Apostle writes a letter called 1 John, a book in our Bible, long after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Jesus had been gone for a few years, and John begins to talk about him. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. He's remembering when Jesus was here in a body where he could touch him, where he could see him, where he could hear him. He listened to his sermons. He laid his head on his breast. He said he's the word of life, capital W, word of life. The word who's the Son of God, even God. He said, I was with him. And then he says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. John didn't say, I used to fellowship with him. I used to hang around with that guy. I held his hand and walked with him and talked with him, listened to him, learned from him, loved him. John said, it didn't used to be. It isn't what I once had and wish I could have back. It's what I still have, a fellowship with that Jesus. And then he says, the reason I want you to have these things, the reason I write these things to you, the reason I'm speaking to you about this fellowship is so that your joy may be full. I want you full of joy. In the midst of the troubles and tribulations and trials and headaches and heartaches of this world, I want you to be full of joy, John says. So I'm telling you about this Jesus that you can fellowship. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is a kingdom of heaven that's a hand? What is it to experience this thing in this world? Look at the words. You got a king, you got a kingdom, and where do you fit in? Where do I fit in? We're the subjects. We're the servants. We're the ones who are faithful to that king and live in his kingdom and follow him and worship him and bow to him as servants to a king, as somebody submissive to the king. We're not used to kings. Kings have the final say. Kings make the laws. And you say to the king, Lord, what would you have? Lord, what would you have me to do? That's another term like king, Lord. We're not used to these royal terms that apply to God. And we live a life living with him, for him, through him, by him. Something on our insides, something from our heart that just touches him, feels him, submits to him. Said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we're going to get to some of the things we need to do, and it's not going to be as easy as it sounds. If you're going to live in this kingdom, you got to live like a subject to the king. You can't be a traitor to the kingdom and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. You can't do it your way and have it his way. If you want to experience his fellowship, then we got to walk hand in hand with him. There's some requirements, and we'll get to some of those things. But the idea of having a friend in a high place, the old country song, thinks they'd have friends in low places. You got a friend in a high place. He's a king. And he loves you. And John said, I want you to fellowship this king like I still do, that your joy might be full. What's it worth? More than anything in this world. We come back now to the verse that stumped me when I was a boy. In the midst of Matthew 13, a chapter that's almost predominantly talking about the kingdom of heaven. Some of Matthew 13 talks about the kingdom up yonder. Some of it talks about the kingdom at hand. It gets a bit confusing to try to go through that chapter. But here's an important passage in that chapter. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. What if you could find a treasure box filled with gold? Well, that's the... Be great, wouldn't it? That sounds good. That'd solve a lot of troubles, wouldn't it? He's not talking about money or gold. He's talking about something more precious than that. Treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's a getting rid of a lot of things in this world if you're going to have that treasure. Jesus, in the sermon about the kingdom of heaven, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, we can't serve God and mammon. That's money. That's the things of this world and what money can buy that this world offers. If you're going to pursue the kingdom, because you said, my kingdom's not of this world, if that's the world we're wanting, if that's the kingdom we're after, then live a life that way, that the world lives, and find the turmoil that the world has, or sell out to the world and buy a treasure, a spiritual treasure that's called peace and joy in the inside of a heart. It's worth more than anything this world can offer. Requirements for the kingdom. Born again is the first requirement, and we don't do that. That's a gift of God. Jesus answered in John 3:3 and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not talking about something here that natural eyes can see. We're not talking about something that's natural. We're talking about something that only spiritual eyes can see. And the only way you can have spiritual eyes is if you have spiritual life. And Jesus puts that in when he speaks, and the Spirit puts that in when he moves in. And that's a gift of God, but that's the initial first requirement to experience in a kingdom of heaven at hand. You've got to be born again. Now that born again makes us where we're going to have the life that's eternal. That's eternal spiritual life he speaks into us. We'll have it up yonder, but we already have it here. He is born again. John tells us, one who's had that spirit. And the first requirement to see this kingdom, to experience this kingdom, to dwell in this spiritual place is born again. And then after that, there's other things. The kingdom is for those who strive for righteousness. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way experience the kingdom of heaven. As far as the outside, those men looked perfect. On the inside, Jesus said, you're full of dead bones. To put on a show, to practice hypocrisy and call it Christianity, that's not the way you have it. You've got to exceed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and what they pretended to be righteousness. There's got to be a righteousness that comes from this heart. And we've already talked about Romans 14:17. The one we skipped over there is kind of our part. Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We grabbed hold of that peace and joy because that really sounded good. That's what I'm after. I want peace. I want joy. I want my joy to be full. I want a peace that passes understanding. The Bible speaks of joy unspeakable. I love that. Joy that'd be so great you just couldn't describe it. The words wouldn't be fit or suitable, or you couldn't find the words. But the first step was righteousness there, wasn't it? Righteousness. We'll never attain perfection in this world, but a striving for that righteousness. A saying to that king, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then trying to do it. You know, you don't have to just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? He's given us a manual here of right things to do and right ways to think and what we ought to be doing in life. And the start of this thing was righteousness, a requirement to experience the peace and the joy, to start to try to live the righteousness, to walk close to him in the way he walked, to say the things he said, to react the way he reacted, or not to react the way he didn't react to situations. All that's righteousness. A striving for righteousness is so important. So he borns us again, and then we begin to strive for righteousness, and then the kingdom of heaven is for the meek and the humble. He teaches that throughout his teachings. He brings a little child up to him. In their arrogance, they're trying to decide which one of them is the greatest. He brings a child. Except you be humble like this little child, you can't experience the kingdom of heaven. It's for the meek. Blessed are the meek. It's for the humble. James and John's mother come to Jesus, and they're wanting them, her two sons, to have the best spots in the kingdom. Let one of them sit on your right hand and one of them sit on the left hand when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not like that. My kingdom's not like the kingdom you're trying to think about, woman. My kingdom is... greatness in my kingdom is different to greatness in the world's kingdoms. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you're not going to be a prince. You're not going to be on a elevated place where everybody's exalting you. Greatness in my kingdom is to be a servant. Not to be number one, but to serve. To minister to others. To help those in need. Jesus said, I came not into the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Humility. Meekness. Thoughts of a servant, the life of a servant. That doesn't sound like much fun the way the world would think of things. The world would desire greatness and to be on the right hand and the left side of the king and to be named the notable princes in this thing. But he said, no, if you want to be great, you want to be a servant in my kingdom. A different way of thinking. Repent, you remember? Repent means a change of thinking. Thinking different to the way the world thinks. And that's what it takes, is a willingness to change. And strive to not think like the world thinks and to not be like the world is. To try to be like it's going to be up there, where all is peace forevermore. And strive to have that peace with everybody you encounter. To have that peace in your own soul that passes understanding. A change of thinking, a change of what's important to you, to me, what we're after in this life. What we really think would make us happy is not what will make us happy. The wise man Solomon learned that the hard way. Strive through his life, had 1,000 women, more wealth than he could spend, wine, entertainment, wisdom, everything the world had to offer. And he said, all I've got is vanity, emptiness in my soul, and vexation of spirit. That's not what we're after, is it? You don't have to work too hard in this world to have that. It just comes. The world gives that to you. Emptiness in your heart and vexation in your spirit. And what did John say? I'm telling you things so you can, your joy can be full. What did Jesus say? It's something within you. What is it? It's peace and joy in the Holy Spirit within you. That'll fill up an empty soul. That'll take care of that hole in your heart. That'll let you live high in the midst of this low land of sin and sorrow. The kingdom's not for those who love money. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible. Mighty hard. The kingdom is not for those who love this world. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call and to bid them to the wedding, and they would not come. The invitation, come into my kingdom, come to my wedding, feast at my table. You're a part of my family. The invitation goes out. The word is preached about the kingdom. Again, he sent forth servants, saying, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come into my marriage. And they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Went here, went there, went everywhere, but to the table where the feast was, sitting with the king in his presence, having his fellowship, listening to him. And then at the end of that it says, many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation goes out. Jesus preached it. If you read the Bible, it's there. An invitation, a call to come and sit at his table and experience his presence and have a kingdom that's here and now of peace and righteousness and joy. Many are called, but few are chosen. Very few ever experience it. And the ones that do, it's sort of an in and out thing, seems to me, like a lot of times. You'll have it for a little while, and then you'll get distracted and go back to the other life that we're still stuck in, and we have to exist in, and we got to go to our jobs, and we've got to do things in this world, and he tells us that too. But in the midst of that, in the midst of those lousy jobs, there's still something on the inside that's different to the outside. The kingdom is for those who are willing to suffer for it. Eternal life, the kingdom of heaven up yonder, it comes on a silver platter basically by grace and nothing else. Totally by grace and nothing else. This one you've got to press into it, we're told. There's some persecution that'll go along with it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul goes back on his journey again, coming back to the same churches he's preached to already, but he's confirming them in the faith and teaching them one more time and telling them that with much tribulation, you'll enter this kingdom. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy. It's wonderful. And it's full of wonder to have it, and it's full of peace and joy. But you got to give up some desires for the world, some things of the world, your wants. And then you have to press into it, we're told. Matthew 25, the first section of Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. He said the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. 5 of them had their lamps, had the oil, they were watching and waiting for the opportunity to experience this. 5 more, they weren't watching, weren't waiting, didn't seem to be anticipating anything, weren't looking for anything. The ones who were watching, it became available to them at some point where the king showed up, and the kingdom of heaven is like those that were watching. There's extensive teaching on that. In the same chapter, the next story, the kingdom of heaven is like a king that goes back, but he leaves with his children, his servants, different amounts, different abilities, different things for them to do with their lives. And a couple of them, one had 5 talents, and he used it and he put it to use. He worked with what he had and developed it, and it prospered. And his 5 turned into 10, and the one with the 2, his turned into 4. And the one with the 1, he said, I don't know if I want to do this or not. He buried it. He buried it. And the king came back and said, man, you blew it. You were supposed to take what gifts I'd given you. You were supposed to take that which I planted in your heart and develop it and grow it and work in the kingdom and see that it would prosper as you strived in your efforts to live in it. You need to watch for it and look for opportunities. You need to work for it. I know we don't work our way to heaven up yonder, but there's a lot of effort and works and striving and looking and wanting and pressing. And with much tribulation, we can have something that's akin to heaven right here. This is kind of different. It's really different. This is why there's confusion when we read the Matthew account and we get to the part where you got to sell everything and buy it. But I thought it was a gift. It is up yonder, but this down here, it's a different way of living, and we're still stuck in the midst of a world that we don't fit in. And we got to strive to leave that behind and to not let that be what rules us, but let the King in heaven rule our hearts and our minds, and to strive to be with him. We close. Don't miss the real truth about a real kingdom of heaven that's here and now. Don't miss it. Don't live your life for 40 years, the next 40 years, in a wilderness when the promised land is just over the hill. That promised land is a whole lot more akin to a kingdom of heaven that's in this world. That promised land's in this world, but they could have experienced it in their lives, but they didn't believe it was available. They didn't believe they had what it took to get into it. They didn't believe God was really going to give it to them if they just did what he said to do. You see, there was a pressing into that kingdom. There were giants and there were walled cities and there was all manner of stuff that say, I can't do it, we're not able. And there was one man, Caleb, said, we be well able. And that one man, Caleb, after 45 years, he finally got there and he looks at the place where he had trod. He said, give me this mountain. God told me where my feet had trod would be mine. And the giants are still living in that mountain. And he said, give me this mountain. At 85 years old, he possessed his kingdom and lived on a mountain for the rest of his days. There's a parable. Occurs Matthew, Luke, and John. It's very important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A very important teaching about the kingdom of heaven. This parable is what's happened right here today as the word of the kingdom is preached. That's what we've tried to do today. I didn't do it like Jesus did it. I didn't do it like those that are sent out 2 by 2 did it. But I've tried to go to God's word and tell you the word of the kingdom. Listen to what happens when the word of the kingdom is sown. Comparing a metaphor here of the word that's preached like seed that's planted. Here's the teaching. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Here's where Jesus is explaining it. He's already said it to the multitudes. He's explaining it to his followers who will eventually go out and teach it. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, teachings about what's available, a kingdom of heaven that's at hand. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew 13, a kingdom of heaven that's at hand here and now. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now that may be the fault of the teacher or the hearer. Or maybe they don't have ears to hear and a heart to understand. But it's been preached and they didn't get it. Understand it not. Then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He said there was some seed that went by the wayside and it didn't amount to anything. It didn't grow. No fruit came from that. Didn't even sprout. That's the ones that just don't get it. For whatever reason, I suppose. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that is soon, with joy receiveth it.
Yet he hath no root in himself. He dureth, he lasts for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended.
Ah, that sounded so good. The brother preached it. I like the idea of that. I think I'll try it.
But it's in a stony place. Didn't grow roots very deep. The hot sunshine hit it. The dry weather hit that seed. It just didn't have much root. And it didn't amount to anything. It never grew much at all. That's the picture of the seed. Here's the picture of the word. It was sown and they heard it. They liked it. They did it for a while. It sounded real good. But then the hard times came from and the test came. And the trials and the tribulations. What did Paul say? It's with much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. This isn't a promise of a life of roses all the time. Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to take this thing away from you. And you're going to get disgusted and discouraged. And you're going to say it's not worth it. And all these other natural ways of thinking are going to overwhelm you if you're not real careful. Or if you're not really trying hard to find it. Or if you're not really digging deep to get this deep within you. Then something's going to happen and you're going to be offended. You're going to think, well, that preacher lied to me. There's not anything to this. I think Jesus may have been double-crossing me. He must have been talking about something else because this isn't working. I heard it preached, but it sure can't put that in real life. It won't work. He that also receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's this guy, and he doesn't know which kingdom he wants to be in yet. He kind of is wanting to straddle the fence and keep one foot in Jesus' kingdom and one foot in Satan's kingdom, and he's just going to have the best of both worlds, and you lose it. You can't have the best of Satan's world if you're trying to live in Jesus' world, and you can't have the best of Jesus' world if you're still trying to live in Satan's world, and you're just in a mess. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all that Satan will dangle before you, and you're still wanting that, and it gets to the point where you want that more than you wanted the kingdom. That's Jesus' kingdom. And you were unfruitful. Nothing amounted to anything. Some of this takes some time, doesn't it? Some of this has to grow some roots, doesn't it? This is not just a magic over the night, quick as a flash kind of thing. It's something you got to press into. It's something that with much tribulation you'll enter into it. It's a way of living that takes some practicing and some watching. Remember the virgins and some working towards it. Remember the ones who had been given the opportunity and the man left that owned it all and left it with them. And some of them just buried it and some of them worked at it. This is harder than it seems in some ways. Impossible in some ways it seems. Don't let the world's riches and Satan's deceptions. Finally, he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it and began to bear fruit. Some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The one man had five. He brought five more. The other had two. He brought two more. There's different gifts in the kingdom, different opportunities, different lives to live. Some end up being more noticed than others, but it's not about being noticed. That can hinder you. If you think you're getting noticed, then all of a sudden you can be out of it pretty quick. It's something we can kind of be in and out of as we go through life. It's something we might have for a while and then get distracted and become deceived. The kingdom of heaven is the real truth that Jesus gave us. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" He said, "For this reason I came into the world. My kingdom is not of this world, but I came into this world to be a king. Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." I'm teaching you the truth, Jesus said. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's a profound question. What is truth? Am I telling you the truth this morning? Thy word is truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? Said Pilate, the governor of an earthly kingdom. A prince in a kingdom, we can think of him that way. And he looks at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Heaven in heaven and earth. And he said, what's the truth about all this, man? The truth is that Satan can offer you the kingdoms of this world. That's what he did to Jesus. If you'll just worship me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just fellowship me, if you'll just come on alongside me, I can give you the kingdoms of this world. He's the great deceiver. Whether he can do that or not, I don't know. I don't know how much he's the prince of this world, the Bible says. And I got a feeling he can make some pretty good offers and probably follow through on giving you the things of this world that are worthless and will entice you away, tempt you from experiencing Jesus' kingdom. That's the truth of it. That's what the Bible says about it. The truth about it is that there's a lot of religious folks that are hypocrites, and they'll rob you of this kingdom. They don't press into it themselves, and they'll keep it from those who maybe had a chance to. That's what wrong teachings will do for you. That's what preachers that are out for themselves and hypocrites and wanting to. Enough of that. But worse than either one of those, perhaps, our biggest enemy is sometimes, my biggest enemy is sometimes me. That I didn't want it bad enough. That I didn't believe it strong enough. That I wasn't hardly sure Jesus knew what he was talking about. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Close with these two verses, Luke 18, 29 and 30. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, that's stuff, possessions, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children. Not to say those things aren't important. We're supposed to take care of our kids, no doubt about that. We're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to honor our father and mother, but we're not supposed to put anything for this kingdom. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold, that is, many times more in this present time. In this present time. Give up whatever might hinder you from pressing into this kingdom, and Jesus promises you many times the blessings than what you gave up. And in the world to come, life everlasting. The kingdom that'll give you the best life available here in this mixed up, messed up world while you wait for the best of the best forever and ever. Two kingdoms. One's up yonder waiting for us. One's right here. And it's waiting for us too. We just gotta want it bad enough to have it. But there's no life like it.